We're looking at Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning as we continue to go forward. Again, wonderful things were happening as the new church grew dramatically. You can only imagine. You know, there was a time when GHCC, when Kath and I first came, that we began to grow dramatically. And it was really exciting to see what the Holy Spirit was doing. So, you know, can only imagine what it was like during this time, where first there's 120 individuals who the Holy Spirit comes upon at Pentecost, and then they grow immediately by a couple thousand people that the Holy Spirit is reaching out to and drawing to Christ. And then we have 5,000 people in a matter of months, and it's just continuing to blossom and to grow. You know, people for the first time, can you imagine if you were a Jewish person, your Yeshua has arrived. This is the long-awaited Messiah, and he's come. And there's miracles in the fact that, not that he was crucified, but it's a fulfillment of Scripture, a prophecy, but then he's not only crucified, but he's resurrected. Hallelujah. I mean, it's got to be the most coolest thing in those folks' life back then. And as I think about it, in my own life, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But they have him resurrected, but he also broke bread with these people. He sat down. He had a meal with them. They came and they sat at his feet for 40 days, and he continued to teach them. It wasn't just the 12. It just wasn't the original 120 in the upper room. We see here, now we have hundreds that have turned into thousands of individuals that have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the 12 apostles, they're each one with the exception of John. They are going to die martyrs' deaths, not because of a figment of their imagination, but because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen. They ate with him. He taught them more. What was there to fear? You know, to give up the body was to go immediately to be with him. This was cool. And then you had the miracles that were taking place. The people that are sick because of the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are getting well. I mean, it's just bananas as to what was taking place back then. But anywhere we see the Lord operating, the Spirit going forth and doing wonderful, nice things, changing people's lives enormously. I mean, think about it. These are people that are similar to us. They would have had the same frailties that you and I have. But they didn't think twice about coming alongside another member, new member of the church, and taking care of them. None of the people had any needs. They were all provided for. You had people that owned property. They were selling property. Do you understand this, American Christian? They were selling their property and bringing it to the apostles to be given to others in the church for the going forward of the church to make converts and disciples for our Lord. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, the people who originally gave us the property for this site, that gentleman, I call him a pioneer. There's only a few of them, but he gave the property, San Fernando Real Estate. He gave the almost 2.2 acres here for free. He gave it to the Lord's work. And our Lord has done marvelous things over the years since that man gave it for the use of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I know of another family. They refinanced their home. They have equity in the house. And so they took out some of it. Why? For the church. I mean, we don't see that often in the American church. You know, the American church unfortunately, has become a lot of hoarders. They think if they've got an extra few thousand dollars, that's for me. No, he's saying, I gave you a few extra thousand dollars to invest it in those things that are important to my son, your Lord, Jesus Christ. But the American church is still giving 2.5% of their total income to the ongoing work of Jesus Christ in America, the richest church in the world, 2.5% of their income. You know how much they gave during the Great Depression? 3.3%. Can you imagine? They gave more during desperate times than they do during the richest time in our history. But at any rate, the church then was really something spectacular to watch and see. But Satan didn't like it. And so he comes along with his minions and those people that are willing to be used of him because, you know, Jesus told us we're either for him or against him. We're either part of his family or we're part of the devil's family. And so Satan puts his collective forces together to bring about problems, if he can, in the lives of Christians, because we know that Christians are the church. And we've been looking at some of those things. The evil one does not like Granada Hills Community Church, and he has done his level best, I know at least for 34 years, to do what he can to destroy the ministry of this particular church family. Well, last time we were on page 5 of your notes, and I stopped at that point where it says, look at church problems from a positive point of view. Very important that, you know, we need a whole new paradigm with regard to how we look at life. You know, when a struggle comes into our life, we need to take that as from the Lord. He's not surprised. He allowed that or he sent that. He has a lesson for us to learn. He has other people that we are to involve in maybe that issue, to come together, to pray with one another, to look for the support that he wants us to gather together to be able to come against this particular issue. But he doesn't want us to do it just as people. He wants us to do it in the power, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit leading us. He's trying to teach us these things. We don't have to be negative when the doctor says, you know, Ron, you've got this disease that could turn into cancer at any moment. Okay. He didn't say I'm going to stay here for eternity. He didn't let Jesus stay here for eternity. You know, Jesus is going to come back, but that's up to him as to when he's going to do that. We need to see life from the perspective of our Heavenly Father. If there are issues that come into our life, if there's issues that come into our church family, if there's issues that we have as a whole as a church, we need to receive that, take that from our Lord and say, he wants us to do something. We don't have to look at it negatively. We can look at it positively. Here is an issue that needs to be addressed. And he's there to help us address it. He's not going to stand off in the other side of the universe with his arms crossed and say, this is all on you. He'll help us to do things. We need to look at church problems from a positive point of view. Anybody can be negative. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to allow us to be positive. We need to be the people that come alongside people who are having devastating things in their life and not go, yeah, this is really bad, you know. You're probably going to kick the bucket in 3 minutes. We need to come alongside them and say, well, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I'm here for you. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to go get water for you. You need groceries? I'll go get them for you. You need to be taken to the doctors? I've got the time. I'll make the time. I'll take you to the doctors. I think it's beautiful when I hear about people in our church family doing these kinds of things. And I just heard about, you know, I poke a lot of fun at someone who pokes a lot of fun at me. And I think you all know her initials are Barbara Wright. But, you know, this woman is a real help to people a real help, and you're a blessing, Barbara, in the real sense. We can clip the tape, right? So at any rate, last time I say I left you there at this point, and at the bottom of page 5, we need to think about looking at church issues from a positive point of view. And I wrote there, church problems offer the church members an opportunity to examine their ministries. When we have an issue, we have an opportunity to check out whether or not this ministry can be fixed, if this ministry is even needed any longer. We need to look at these things and check them out. Do what we can with the help of the Holy Spirit to make whatever changes that we can. Several years ago, in 1989, I put together a vision and a mission statement that was to be worked out through 5 purposes. And that went real well for about 8-10 years. But then it just started being taken for granted. And it began to be used in earnest less and less. So the time came just a few years ago where it was necessary for us to do a revisioning of the church. And so I invited young people from their early 20s all the way up to the oldest members of the church family, everybody in between. We had representatives from all those age groups, and we went together for months and months, and we prayed through our vision and our mission, and then they came up with not 5 purposes, but they came up with 6 core values that were turned into ministry teams. And good work, hard work on the part of those revisioning folks. A lot of prayer, a lot of scripture discussion, a lot of looking at the Word of God and bringing these things together. So it's important that we see this as an opportunity, if should we have an issue, to examine their ministry. Second of all, church problems also give members an opportunity to exercise their faith, not only faith in the Lord, but also faith in each other. I've kind of been raised up all of my life to be a part of a team. I was in teams when I was a little guy playing in the neighborhood, when we played baseball out in the street, whether we were playing football in our front yards and tackling each other on the driveways and all that kind of thing. I was part of a team. You know, the Shoshone guys would play against the Jellicoe guys. And it was fun to be part of a team. And as it would work out, I don't know exactly why it is, but I would become like the captain of the team. The same is true when I got into high school. I ran track and I played soccer and I became the captains of the team. But I was part of these teams, you know, I had my role, my responsibility as a team member, and I needed to work with others to reach our goal. Same way in high school. I became captain of the swimming team, captain of the cross-country team. My mom got me kicked off the football team. I'll go maybe share that another time. But I was always part of teams. You know, if the tackle and the guard did not open up the hole that we were calling for in that huddle, I was going to run into helmets and pads of the guys on the other team. I wasn't going to get the hole to try to advance the ball. Everybody on the team has their assignment, and they need to do what they're going to do. And these high school guys, I mean, they were committed. And then I went into the military. And after we get through boot camp and all of our specialized training and so forth, and the war started. Here I am now. I've advanced very quickly, and I'm a sergeant, and I have a squad that I'm responsible for. The lieutenant and the captain really are, but most of it, anyone who's been in the military knows it falls to the sergeants. And you see, we have to depend on each other. We have to have faith in each other. If we don't fulfill our role and responsibility in that squad, we're going to get somebody hurt, if not killed, or the entire squad wiped out. Same when I was a police officer. I had to trust my partner with my very life, and did. And if we were in that situation, I still would. But what I have found within the church, I'm talking about the church in general across America, we can't do very well in trusting each other. We have teams, in our case, we have six of them, but these people in other teams and other churches and so forth, they'll prompt, oh, I'll be there, oh, I'll be there. And guess who doesn't show up? The very person that you are depending on to be there. When I first went down with the double fracture of my back, was it the church that came over to check on me? Was it the church that came over to encourage me? Was it the church that came over to give me hope? Heck no. It was my partner, a secular police officer. He was there 4 and 5 days a week for 3 years to check on me, to be there for me. He was the greatest non-Christian I've ever seen, an example of what a Christian should be. The church needs to learn these things. The church needs to get off its backside and decide, I'm going to be committed to the person who's sitting in front of me. I'm going to be committed to those people sitting on the other side. I haven't even gone to that side and met any of those people, and I've been here for a few years. That isn't what this church was like. And there was thousands of them. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to corporate worship. They're going to the temple and worshiping together all the time. They were breaking bread with one another. They're inviting each other into one another's homes. They were taking care of each other. They cared. They loved one another. Didn't Jesus say, they'll know you're my mathetes, my disciples, by the way you love one another? Our faith needs to grow, and it can only grow as we can trust each other. Imagine, you all came this morning, and Pastor Eugene would tell you, you know, Ron just called me 3 minutes ago, and he said he just didn't feel like coming this morning. He had some lame excuse, you know, surf's up. Or, you know, Disneyland has a really cut-rate deal on tickets. I'm talking about people I knew in the past in the church, leaders. Leaders. Surf's up. Disneyland has a good deal on tickets today. I trust Pastor Eugene implicitly. I trust Gary Bradbury and Marsha implicitly. I trust VJ and Susan implicitly. Chris and Barbara implicitly. You see, we're all part of the core value team of teaching and training. And they can depend on me, and I can depend on them. I have no fears with working with these people and others who have not been named. I have the most outstanding staff. I can depend on Annette. I can depend on Nina. Just what I said about Eugene, I can't depend on him, but you know, those three Now, you're paying them a salary, and that's because so you can get out of overtime. Because if you have to pay them for all the time that they put in for him and for you, you'd have to double their salaries. And they never complain. They are so happy to serve the Lord, and they love you so very, very much. You can depend on them. Are they perfect? Do they drop the ball every once in a while? Yeah. Do I drop the ball, staff? We need to learn to trust each other. The leaders here in our text, the 12, the apostles, the ambassadors for our Lord, these 12, they are suggesting a solution that we looked at last week. And the solution is not on their own part. The solution comes from God the Holy Spirit. And you see, these are men who pray. These are men that are writing the Word of God and spending time in the Old Testament scriptures. They are receiving the information from our Heavenly Father. And they have a solution that they are suggesting because we have an issue in the church at this time. The church was not afraid to adjust their structures in order to make room for the growth of their ministries. When structure and ministry conflict, this gives us an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to trust our Heavenly Father for the solution. You know, we're going to be talking about, I don't know when exactly, but you know, we have this beautiful storage bin over here that we used to worship in. It needs to be built out. It needs to be fixed up. And we're all going to have an opportunity. It's not going to be an issue. It's not a problem. It is something that we can be a part of for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to take, at least on my part, I know, sacrifice, time, talent, skill, and our finances. It's a tragic when churches destroy ministry because they refuse to modify their structures. We're not going to be able to do things the way we did 30 years ago today. Some things we can, but not everything can we. We need to modify structures. Methodologies need to change. But as I've said in times past, the message must never change. And as long as you allow me to be the shepherd here along with the Lord, that message will never change. The apostles were not afraid to share their authority and their ministry with others. They're guys like me who won't let anyone else preach in their pulpits. Now, they'll say it's because they can't really fully trust someone else. And at least one occasion in the past, the distant past, we had a Navy chaplain in this pulpit, and I had to come up in the middle of his discourse and ask him to step down. If you were here, you will have remembered that. He was really out of whack with the Word of God, and I'd been assured by a staff person that this person was trustworthy. That staff person was also way surprised. But many pastors, they don't want other guys in the pulpit. And the reason for that is because they're jealous. They're afraid that if you hear someone who preaches better than they are, well, maybe you're going to get rid of them. Well, maybe so. Maybe you should get rid of them. Maybe that shouldn't be the only reason. But nonetheless, they're guys that won't share the authority of coming into this pulpit. I share the authority of that comes into the pulpit with Eugene. I've shared it with, in the way past, Eric. I've asked him more than the times that he's come, and he's not been available to be able to do that. But you've seen Charles Clemens up here. You've seen Gary up here. You've seen Jack Littlefield up here. You've seen Len Sanukian up here, all kinds of people. We need to be able to share the authority that the Lord gives us if we have come to the point where we can trust others. The last thing here that I had there in your notes regarding looking at problems in a positive way is church problems also give members the opportunity to express their love. That wonderful gift that we've spent a lot of time looking at. And it's been a blessing to hear. I hope it's church-wide, but I've only heard about it in a few instances, that this wonderful love of our Lord is being shared. A few people are talking about it. The Hebrew leaders and the predominantly Hebrew members selected 6 men. Some were Hellenists, and one man who was both a Gentile and a proselyte. Nicolaus from Antioch. They're going to share these wonderful things with them. But the reason they can share these wonderful things with them is they had good reputations. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And as we saw in the text, if you go back to verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full members of the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right for us that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore," verse 3, "brothers, pick out," piskeptoma. He says, pick out. It means that you are going to pick out from the church family 7 men. But not just 7 warm, breathing bodies. These are 7 men that you have observed. You've been around them. The Greek term literally means you inspected and or examined them. You know personally that these men are full of good, they have a good reputation. They're moral. They are good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is obvious because they're being led by Him. They are under His influence. You see the fruit of the Spirit being born in their lives. It's obvious. It's a guy, someone I like. They have those 3 qualifications. And these 3 qualifications also demonstrated this wonderful love that they had within them. Look at Romans 12. Verse 10. He says there, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, the first thing that Jesus told us is that people are going to know we're the mathetes, we're the disciples, we're not just pupils of His, we are actually imitators, living out what He has taught. Love one another, and then they'll know that we're His disciples. Here, he's saying, philos storge. It's a compound word. Philos storge. It talks about friendly, family love here. Have a friendly, family love for each other. Now, I'd like you to think about this. As you look around the worship center, do you have a friendly love for the person next to you, other than your spouse, your girlfriend? Do you have that kind of love? Love one another with brotherly affection. Another compound word here. It's philos adelphos. And philos means a tender affection. We are to have a tender affection towards the people in our church family because they're our brothers. The term that's used here, but we know we're brothers and sisters. Love one another with brotherly affection. Be very friendly towards one another. Have this family kind of love and have this tender affection for one another. And then he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo. As you read the Greek there, the grammar is like you're stretching all of your sinews. It's like you're in a race. You want to be first, not because you're number one and you get a reward for being number one. It is to be number one in your humility to one another as you show this honor. You're showing admiration. You're showing appreciation to the people around you. This is what he's saying. This is what this church we see developing in Jerusalem. And as it spreads out, it hasn't spread out yet here to the Roman church, but this is where Paul is in explaining these things to us. We need to be quick to show respect, admiration. We need to be quick to speak about the accomplishments of other people. We hush up about our own. If we have any. We let other people brag about us. But it's okay for us to brag about other people. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Look there. He says, so if there are any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, the Greek grammar here makes it a little bit easier to understand, at least for me, because here in English we're saying, so if there is, as if, well, maybe there isn't, it really means since there is encouragement in Christ and comfort from love and participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one another. Do nothing from selfish ambition. In other words, don't be self-promoting. Oh, gee, you know, I did this and I did this. I got this award and I got that award and I did this other thing and I did all these other things. That's bragging about oneself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, lowliness. It's like looking up at everybody else. Everybody else in the room is above me. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yeah, you have to take care of your own business, but don't forget these other people. Be looking out for them. That's what we see in the Acts church here in the beginning in Jerusalem. They're demonstrating this wonderful love that came from God, the Holy Spirit, and they're looking out for one another. Not going around, some of them feeling like, you know, I'm an elder, I'm a big shot. No, as an elder, you should be one of the most humble people on the planet. I think that the Lord has asked you to represent him and look after his flock. So the action step here, when we solve church problems, we must think of others and not of ourselves only. We must really think about others and not ourselves only. This will bless our Lord, and he'll actually see you. You'll see yourself imitating him as you come alongside these other people. Verses 3 and 4 Therefore, brothers, in Acts chapter 6, pick out from among you, that there's that term again, select from among you 7 men of good repute, good witnesses, full of the Holy Spirit, being led of God the Holy Spirit. You can see the fruit of the Spirit blossoming in their lives, and of wisdom. Wisdom. These men will have been knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures. They would have been among all those that were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And they knew how to take this new theology and to apply it wisely in everyday life, just as we're doing now. We're taking his very words to us, seeking us to make these changes in each of our lives so as to be like him. We're to be unusually, wonderfully different. Luke says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, will turn our responsibilities over to them. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. How I would love to devote myself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They allowed the congregation to choose men who were impeccable in character, full of spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And they had these rich testimonies. Well, Tommy tells me that this is where I have to bring it to an end. So we'll pick up and hopefully go a little bit quicker next Sunday. Actually, Tommy's only doing what I've asked him to do. Tommy is a blessing to me, as really as I look at all of you are a blessing to me, and not just to me. The elders are blessed to be able to serve among you and to be sensitive to your hopes, your desires, your needs, and as best they can as men and their wives to come alongside you should you need them. So let's pray. Father, it's really neat to see the wonderful things that were happening as your church was first birthed and growing. It's really nice to see what your mathetes, your disciples, us, your children, can really be like. That we can come alongside and truly love one another with your rich loves, your agape, your phileo, storge, with your philos. We can be so rich in this love. And you make it all possible through your Holy Spirit, who just says, test me and see. And Holy Spirit, I don't want to test you, but I want to say, please, open my heart, open my mind, open my mouth. Help me to love as deeply and as richly as you do and as much as you want me to, and the church family as well. Please, may each one of us be seeking after what these 7 men had, good testimonies. Where we have a poor testimony, should we have one, to go backwards and seek forgiveness, confess where we were wrong, repent, and begin afresh and anew, for you are the wonderful Heavenly Father of new chances. not new chances. You're the God that changes everything. Just we need to be available. And likewise, my Lord, I pray for each of the folks here this morning, those that are absent today, those that will listen to this on a CD or online. Oh, Father, may we be pursuing with a measure of your excellence to see the fruit of the Spirit being born out in our lives. Please, my Lord, that we may be pleasing to you and a rich blessing to the people around us. And may we truly be men and women of the Word of God, so that you may fill us with your wisdom. And as we meet life head on, we may find ourselves applying that wisdom from your word so it becomes sure knowledge, not only for us, but for those that we apply it with or towards. So again, Father, the church of those first opening chapters of your book called Acts, may we see these things being appropriated with strength at GHCC, for we ask it in the name and the power of him who can make it happen, your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.